Right, I'm hoping that you can all see everything and hear me. The reading today is from Luke chapter 16, verse 19, and it's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead."
Well, it's a great pleasure to have Angela with us again this morning. Angela is obviously a great friend of Alma and has to be, really. But Angela, we always appreciate what you have to share with us. So thank you so much for being with us this morning. I'll hand over to you.
Hello, thank you. Yes, it's always a bit risky when you say that before I've said anything, but hopefully it'll be the case again today. Well, yes, the rich man and Lazarus. It's certainly a puzzling passage, isn't it? It's set partly in the afterlife, what actually happened to us when we die, which, of course, is fascinating. But it's not what we're going to delve into quite so much today. We're going to focus on what it's telling us about this life that we're in now. Because the story is a parable, which means that it has a parallel meaning, and it can teach us a spiritual lesson. In Luke's gospel, the story of the rich man and Lazarus is actually paired with an equally tricky customer, just to bring out all the touchy subjects, the parable of the dishonest steward. If you know that one, you'll know that it seems to be promoting some pretty unchristian behaviour. The steward is commended for cheating his boss, which he does so that he can make friends and win some favour before he gets sacked. As Christians, is that really the type of behaviour we're supposed to be doing? Is that a message to us? What was Jesus thinking when he told these two parables? Well, Jesus, in his wisdom, told these stories, and Luke, in his wisdom, included them in his orderly account. At the start of Luke's gospel, Luke tells us that he gathered his material to write an orderly account for his friend Theophilus. So when he was choosing what to include from all the material that he'd gathered, eyewitness accounts, other things that had been written down, he must have sensed that these parables held a message that was worth passing on. And that's the message that we want to dig into today. Parables are like onions. They have layers. There's the story itself at the centre, like you might have learned at Sunday school, but the story is told in a context and of a particular time in a particular place. And that often carries a message too. Jesus often told parables in response to something that happened as he journeyed around. And sometimes he told them in answer to something that he was said to him, a comment that was made. Sometimes you see that he picked up on, or a question. He also spoke his words to the audience of listeners that followed him around. And sometimes there's more than one type of listener in that audience. There could be a mix of sympathetic hearers and hostile hearers who hear different slants on the message, or a mixture of respectable types and disreputable types. So noticing who the audience is can bring a particular emphasis to the meaning of the story. Different audiences hear different messages, even from the same words. And I've actually got a little example of that, which happened to me this week. Jonathan's going to really thank me for telling this little story. I had my COVID vaccine this week and I was feeling a bit under the weather the next day. So I took some pills to try and help. And later on, Jonathan and I were out for a walk and I noticed I was feeling better. So I said to Jonathan, I just commented on it. And I said to Jonathan, I took to my ibuprofen and that was a good move. And Jonathan thought I said, I prayed about it and God was in a good mood. So we had a slight interchange on what I'd actually said. The same words carry different messages to different people. Sometimes people perhaps hear what they want to hear. I guess Jonathan wanted to hear that he had an amazingly prayerful wife, but he didn't. He just had a practical wife who had taken a few painkillers. So when you're reading a parable, it's always good to take a little look around on the page in the Bible and see what else is right there with it. It can give us some clues to understanding the context, who's listening to the story, what's happened just beforehand. So let's do that with this parable, to find the messages of the context as well as the story. This parable of the rich man and Lazarus comes in the middle of Luke's gospel, and it's included in a whole section of teachings and stories. There's very little actual incidents or healings or miracles happening at that's in this section where Luke's gathered it together. It's teachings and stories. And there are a couple of verses in chapter 15, just before, which tell us who Jesus is talking to. It says in chapter 15, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Or we could paraphrase it, ordinary people were coming to Jesus and Jesus was welcoming them. Anyone can come, everyone is welcome. That's what Luke's telling us. That's the summary of Luke's message for this section. But notice who says those profound words in verse 2. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Now that is a declaration of a great gospel truth. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. But it's said by the Pharisees and teachers of the law as a complaint. And that actually sets the scene for the audiences for this section. There's two main groups, the disciples and the followers, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So in Luke's orderly account, these teachings and stories are arranged in pairs so that each pair has a particular meaning which builds through the section. And for each pair, one of the pair is addressed to the people who want to listen. Those are the disciples and the followers of Jesus. And Jesus is using his words to move those hearers from being spectators to recruits. But the other of each pair is addressed to people who are not willing to hear. And they're represented by the Pharisees, those cynical, sneering religious types who are always hanging around and criticizing Jesus. But he wants to warn them where their choices are leading. He's trying to open their eyes. He's using words and images to help them see things differently. Jesus didn't give up on them, didn't give up on those cynics, and Luke isn't either. That's why Luke's including just as many messages for the cynics as he is for the followers. So we're in the audience too, aren't we? 2,000 years later, we're listening to those same stories from the mouth of Jesus. And which audience are we in? Well, I think, to be honest, we can be in a bit of both. In some things, I definitely want to sign up. I'm all ears. I can see the truth. I can sense that call. And there's that feeling of excitement that, yes, this is what we want. But in other things, I think sometimes a bit less willing to hear. Perhaps the message challenges something else that I think is quite important, something I don't want to give up. I might prefer to think that it doesn't apply to me. I might not like it. So if the truth be told, there's probably something for all of us in all the words recorded by Luke, whether they're spoken mainly to the disciples or mainly to the Pharisees. So Let's look at the message of this wider section in Luke, this whole section of teaching and parables and stories. It's all about the mechanics of entering the kingdom of God, the how, the why, the wherefores. The how, the way in, is through a narrow door. That means there are limits that we must live within, or we won't be on target. We'll miss the opening, we'll miss the door. We're told as well in more parables and teachings that the door is open now and the time for entering is now. So there's an urgency about the message. We also hear that everyone is invited. Lots of stories carry that message behind them in different ways. Everyone is invited and anyone who responds can enter. They will all be welcomed in. And finally, we learn that our message must be wholehearted. Our response must be wholehearted. The message is for everything, and our response must be wholehearted. It calls for everything. Nothing must get in the way. We have to let go of everything else, and we have to not look back. The time is now. The person is you. The call is everything. It's a hard teaching. As someone said, who then can enter? For some, it's harder than getting a camel through the eye of a needle, in fact, as Jesus said. The time is now, the person is you, the call is everything. And on the back of that, we come to our pair of parables. So let's look first at the message that they share, and then we'll look in particular at the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The message in both parables is that our present situation will end, and that is certain. The dishonest steward faces dismissal. He knows he's going to be sacked. The rich man and Lazarus both die, which will definitely happen and happens to everyone. Change is coming. The question is, when this present situation ends, will the action we've taken now lead us to the place we hope to be then? The challenge from Jesus is to act now with what we have so that we can secure the situation which will follow. Jesus told the parable of the dishonest steward for the benefit of his disciples and followers. They were that audience that was intended for that parable. Lots of them would have been tax collectors, people who made their livings from other people's finances in some way. Actually, not unlike quite a few people today. Lots of professions are involved in that line of work. Not that they're all dishonest or anything, but they are involved in that line of work. And they would have really appreciated this story. The dishonest steward still had his master's funds available to him. So he acted now with what he had to win friends that he would need then after the situation changed and he was dismissed. It was urgent. He didn't delay and he secured his future. That is the message. The story of the rich man and Lazarus is told for the benefit of the Pharisees and the other religious types. The rich man and Lazarus both die. Lazarus is taken up to be with Abraham, as we heard in the reading, and the rich man goes down to torment in Hades. It's a warning to people who have funds available now, but they don't act. They don't act with what they have now. Jesus is trying to open the eyes of the Pharisees to see that they have separated their lives so that their religious beliefs don't interfere at all with their everyday secular lives. What they believe before God, they aren't living out in their actual lives, and that is going to have consequences later on. The rich person in this story has been brought up with religious learning. We're told that he knows the teachings of Moses and the prophets, but he just uses his resources to indulge himself, even though Lazarus is lying in agony almost in front of him at his gate. He must have had to virtually step over Lazarus and hear all the dogs coming up and licking his sores. But the story isn't really only for people who have resources of money. He or she could just as easily been a politician, perhaps, with resources of status and power, or a teacher who's rich in resources of learning, or, to use today's language, an entrepreneur, perhaps, with ideas and powers of persuasion. This person is rich in resources, but they have compartmentalized their thinking. They're following the ways of the secular world, even though they know the ways of God. Jesus talks to them, he talks to the Pharisees and to us through the story character of Abraham. He says, you have let the message of Moses affect. You could have let the message of Moses affect your everyday life. You know it. You've heard it. You could have used your resources to do good and show love, but you only made yourself comfortable and indulged yourself instead. You didn't look ahead. These resources we have now, they can't be taken with us. We know that. The challenge to the Pharisees and to us is to use them now to set up the destiny we will reach then. Well, the rich man, obviously he's died. He realizes this truth too late. And he wants to save his brothers, which is good-hearted of him, from ending up in the same place. So he asks for Lazarus to go back with a message. Someone returning from the dead, surely they'll believe that. But Abraham says no. They have Moses and the prophets. He says, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. If they haven't listened to the truth in the way that it's being presented, then even when it's right in front of their face, they won't believe it. And do we see that today? The truth is there in plain sight. They just need to read it, believe it, and choose to act on it. It's very interesting, isn't it? What a relevant concept today. This parable reminds us that there's an ultimate truth. But I don't know if you've noticed the sorts of phrases you often hear nowadays in our world. It's all about, it's your truth. Truth is just what you believe. There's no absolute truth. Have you heard those kinds of phrases? You just do what's right for you, and that is right. You have to live according to your own truth. Everyone has their own truth. You know, I'll believe my truth, you believe your truth. Well, I go to an online writing group on Friday mornings and we write for about an hour and a half. And in the coffee break, we share what we've been writing about and how it's been going. It's quite interesting. It's just a way of sort of inspiring you to be productive in your writing. Well, this week I was writing this. So I gave a brief summary and we got into a bit of a discussion about truth. And I said that truth seemed to be subjective these days, like, for example, with Trump, things he says. You know, that the facts aren't too important, are they? All that QAnon conspiracy stuff, if you've read about that, or misinformation about coronavirus. But in fact, there is an ultimate truth that's solid and real, and it stands forever. It doesn't change. Now, we talked about that a little bit. And then another lady reflected back to me saying, real truth is only in your heart. That's what I think. Real truth is only in your heart. She thought she was agreeing with me, but what she said sounded to me like what many people think, but it's exactly not what I was trying to say. Real truth is not only in your heart. Real truth is out there. It's independent of our heart. We want the real truth to shape our heart, not the other way around. Not our hearts to shape the truth. And that's what someone else connected with, and an interesting idea. I don't know if you've heard of it before, but it's called an emotional truth. It's the truth we choose to believe. Emotionally, we believe it to be true. She suggested it was an emotional truth Trump created about winning the election. He and his followers emotionally believe it to be true. It's not a truth based in reality. It's just a truth based in their belief. Because they believe it, it is true. It's emotionally true for them. The truth of the world is whatever the world wants it to be. That's basically the way that works. The foundational and absolute truth of God is in front of us in plain sight. As Abraham says to the rich man, Moses and the prophets have warned your brothers and us. They can read the writings anytime they want to. It's a sobering warning to us too, isn't it? To keep grounded in that solid truth of the word of God so we don't get sidetracked into compartmentalized religion or echo chambers of truths that we can find quite easily in social media, or truths that our emotions might prefer to believe. We need to push past the words which come from the ways of the world and speak just to our self-indulgent desires, those truths which the rich man was listening to. We need to lean in to the actual words of God and their true message. We need to hear that clear word and let it shape our hearts for eternity. The time is now. The person is you and me, and the call is everything. Will we use the resources we have now to set up the destiny which we will reach for certain at some point? I think it can sometimes almost seem harder for us, can't it? Because most of us here have so many resources, resources of money, learning, ideas, power, influence. And not only that, but nowadays we know so much of the needs around the world. You know, you watch the news, and even with our like quite extensive resources, how can we make any difference to all the needs that are put in front of us? It's like overwhelming. It's, you can paralyze you not knowing where to start. But I think we can take a lead from this story. The rich man, if you notice, is judged for not meeting the needs or not responding to the needs of those who are right in front of him. Lazarus was at his gate. So there he was, lying in the actual path of the rich man. Those are the needs we're called to meet first. Those are the ones that perhaps will be the ones which we're called to account for, the ones that are right in front of us in the paths of our lives, the ones we can't fail to see. Those are the ones which we perhaps have enough resources to make a difference. Well, as I finish, there's actually a psalm included in today's lectionary reading, and it has a message in it which would have spoken to that rich man. He would have had the psalms available to him, and if he'd read this, he could have perhaps heard its message, and we can read it too, and it can speak to us. So I'm going to read a couple of verses from Psalm 41. Blessed are those who have regard for the weak. The Lord delivers them in times of trouble. The Lord protects and preserves them. They are counted among the blessed in the land. That first line again, blessed are those who have regard for the weak. And we can be those people. Let that be us. So as we finish, let's pray. Lord, we want to open our ears to hear the message of Moses and the prophets and the words of our Lord Jesus, so that we too may have regard for the weak. Thank you for all the resources we each have. We want to choose to use them wisely so that we can follow the way of love and do some good. Thank you that we, as we take those opportunities, it builds in us a heart and a character that we can take with us when this situation ends and we go to another destination. We want to commit to hearing your message, even though it's hard, because in the end, it is worth it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let me hand back over to you, Simon.